All right, if you will turn to Mark chapter 11. This is our, oh, and children, be dismissed to Children's Church. And if you want to access notes on your Tithely app, you can do that this morning as well on your phone. We are going to be looking at Mark chapter 11, and so we're going to read verses 1 through 10 this morning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches or palm branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So as I was preparing for this sermon today, I was talking to my wife about it, and we were talking about, this moment of praising Jesus and seeing this celebrity come riding on a donkey, and I thought about all the moments we talked about, all the moments that we met our celebrity famous people who we, you know, praise and worship and think they're amazing for various reasons. And oftentimes the phrase, my son brought this up too, that, you know, don't meet your heroes is one of those common phrases. And we were talking about Emily's sister, who when she was 5 years old, she was a massive Braves fan. She loved the Atlanta Braves. I did too. I grew up loving the Braves. And I remember the days of David Justice, Fred McGriff, Chipper Jones, and all the good ones. And there's many that you could name that was on that team. And we loved that team. And, well, my wife's sister, she was 5. She had a massive hero crush on David Justice. She just thought he was an amazing guy. Well, when she was 5, she had a baseball. They were at the game. David Justice was walking past her, and she asked him to sign. You can imagine in this little tiny 5-year-old female voice, "Please, Mr. David Justice, can you sign my baseball?" And he walked right past her, completely ignored her. I know, boo, right? And so what's funny is, though, the silver lining of the story is that the taxi driver who was driving David Justice home actually had a signed David Justice baseball and gave it to her, which is very sweet. Yeah, very, very sweet of him to do that. But the reality is, oftentimes our heroes are not what we ultimately thought they were. And in this particular case, again, the metaphor breaks down a little bit because we know Jesus is everything that we have been looking for in a Savior. But in this story, we're going to have a little bit of a twist. There's a twist in this story because Jesus is not exactly what the crowds thought he was going to be. And we're going to see why. We see in the language that's used in the scripture that Jesus was different than what they had expected. So the main point today, Jesus is our sovereign but humble king who came to die. Jesus is our sovereign but humble king who came to die. Now, as we have seen in the book of Mark, Mark has been a fast and urgent book where we have jumped from one scene to the next very quickly. But all of a sudden, in chapter 11, it slows down. It hits the stop button. And it is the last week of Jesus' life. It is the last week of his life and ministry before he would die and raise from the dead. And so we're leading up to the week of Easter and Jesus being raised from the dead. But what we see here is important. It's so important that Mark slows down. And so, point number one, Jesus is sovereign over the redemption story. Jesus is sovereign over the redemption story. It slows down because he wants to highlight this last week of Jesus' life and ministry. And so, he's going to show off Jesus' sovereignty. Verse 1, it says, "Now, When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat." Now, these details are really important because Jesus is orchestrating things. Because look, what they say, why are you doing this? Why are you untying this colt? The Lord has need of it, is what they told them. And they let them go. Now, Jesus is going towards the city of David, which is going to become important here in a minute. And Jesus is essentially coming home. He's going to the city of David where the Israelites are. Jesus himself is a Jewish man, an Israelite. And he says, go into the village in front of you. Now, there's a lot of debate, and I read one commentator who errantly said Jesus orchestrated all of this. Now, that's an error to say that. That Jesus called upon this guy to set up a colt so that it was all ready, and as though Jesus needed to have some strategy to call this guy, to send a messenger ahead to prepare the colt. And this is why when you read a commentator or you read someone who is interpreting the scriptures, you need to have a critical eye and make sure you're paying attention. Because look at some of the language. Jesus is not orchestrating some scenario to impress other people. He is sovereign. He is king. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And so we need to look at the language. It says here that he told them to go in front of them to Jerusalem, to this village. What that means is they have a whole lot of stuff. They've got a whole caravan. They've got all their stuff with them as they're traveling. And so the point of this is to say, Jesus sent them ahead to get the colt. In other words, they had not gotten there yet. How could Jesus have told this guy to tie up a colt when it's ahead of them? The other part of this text that shows that Jesus is not just creating some random strategy to impress people is that he says that the people were confused. It says here, when they came to get the colt, he said, why are you doing this? Why would they be confused if Jesus had already planned this out in advance? You see, they're confused because they're like, this is very odd that these random guys are taking a random colt. And it's because, they let them because Jesus knew that colt was there. He knew it was a colt that had never been ridden on. He knew it was a colt that was tied up, which, by the way, historians say that animals were never tied up. They were always free rein. They could roam about a pasture. And so it's very odd that this thing was tied up, and Jesus knew about it. He knew that this colt was tied up. Now, he was also, in his sovereignty, he was fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus, in his all-knowing power, he knows that this must happen in order to fulfill this Old Testament text, that the king has arrived. Your king is coming to you, humble. That word is important, and we're going to get to it. And riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus, in numerous scriptures, shows off his sovereignty. And he does so here. He knows that colt is there. He knows the plan that needs to unfold. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the sovereign king, and he is working out the story in a way that will ultimately lead to our redemption. And Jesus rides on this foal, this donkey, because he is Lord over all. He knows the Old Testament texts, and he knows what must happen in order for it to lead to his crucifixion and his resurrection for our salvation. Jesus is our sovereign Lord. There are multiple texts that talk about Jesus discerning the thoughts and the hearts of the people. There's multiple scriptures where Jesus prophesies what is going to happen in the future. Jesus is over all. Now, notice, though, that in his sovereignty, he commands them to go, and look at what the disciples did. They obeyed. I love that part, that they didn't question him. A donkey, a foal, that's what you want us to go get? You don't want something like a majestic horse or a camel that's really tall and spits? Like, why a foal? Why a donkey? Why this little thing? You could have, literally, there are Great Dane dogs that are bigger than this donkey that Jesus rode in on. And yet this is what Jesus wanted, and they obeyed him, even if it was ridiculous what he was asking of them. But notice also the explanation they give for the people who say, why are you taking this foal, this donkey? They said, because the Lord has need of it. And they obeyed. This is where our sin becomes so egregious. Our disobedience of the voice of the Lord and the command of the Lord becomes so egregious. Because here's the deal. When God spoke, the planets came into existence. When God spoke, the sun was created. When God spoke, the plants sprung up where they were supposed to spring up. The animals looked how they were supposed to look. The wind feels the way God intended for the wind to feel. And when he commanded all of creation, it obeyed. But in our reality today, God has commanded us to follow his book, his commands. And yet, we deny him and we say no. We are the only created thing that looked in God's face and said, I'm not going to do what you told me to do. That's how wrong our sin is, and that's why Jesus is working out our redemption story. It's why Jesus came. He came to undo the curse of our sin. And so Jesus, in his sovereignty, is working out the details of this story that would lead to his sacrifice on the cross. I'm humbled by God's sovereignty. On our trip home, we were driving south and we saw a line of storms coming in, and we thought we would brave those storms. Well, it turns out that we were the only area in the United States that went under a tornado warning. And my wife and my children, we literally ran from a tornado into Walgreens. And they allowed us to come in and locked the doors behind us. It was probably the most scared I've been in a minute. And we were very frightened. We had our kids, and literally we watched the map as the tornado went right by that Walgreens. And the wind was, the rain was sideways, and it was one of the craziest things I've seen in a minute. But I thought to myself, Lord, you sovereignly gave us shelter in this situation. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing for our sin. He's giving us shelter from the wrath of God in Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. So point number two, though, let's see how Jesus does it, his character. Jesus is the humble servant king who came to die. Jesus is the humble servant king who came to die. It says in verse 2, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Why that detail? Why did Jesus bring this detail? And it says, untie it and bring it, is Jesus' command. Think all the way back to Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac with a knife. He told him as an act of worship to sacrifice your son Isaac. And remember, when he went to follow through and obey God's commands, God stopped him and he said, don't do it, Abraham. And when him and Isaac looked up from their fearful stupor of what was about to happen, they see in the thicket a ram tied up. It wasn't tied up with rope like this donkey, but it's the same situation. God provided the ram to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so in much the same way, you will find a colt tied up. God provides the sacrifice. The colt is significant. This foal, this baby donkey, as it were, was significant in this situation because, first, it is representative of Christ. God provides our way of salvation. There's no way of salvation if we try to provide it. There is only salvation if God provides it. And he gave us our own colt. And the reason why, the other significant thing, that it hadn't been ridden, is because it had to be unblemished. It had to be perfect. It had to be unused, like a new car smell. And so that's what Jesus is for us. He is the unblemished Lamb of God. He is the only one who lived perfectly according to the law of God. And we need a perfect lamb to die for our sins. And here's the truth. If Jesus had sinned, if Jesus had committed sin, then he would have had to die for his own sin. Because same as us, if we die and we're lost in our sins, we are dying for the consequences of our sins. And we will then be under the wrath of God for sin. And so what Jesus did was to live a perfect life, unblemished, so that he could die for our sins. Jesus is the unridden colt. He is the unblemished Lamb of God. And so in much the same way, what the colt does, though, is it delivers our deliverer. And so God provided deliverance for us in Christ, the unblemished Lamb. Now, the third reason the colt is important is because why a colt? Why not a horse? Why not a camel? There's so many other ways that Jesus could have ushered in this new kingdom that was coming. And I'm going to pull a youth pastor, John, here for a second and talk about the movie Aladdin. If you've ever seen the movie Aladdin, you know, he's a street rat, the main character. He's poor. He has to steal for food. And he asked the genie to make him a king. That was one of his wishes, right? Well, he didn't truly make him a king. All he did was give him all the things that made you think he was a king. Gave him wealth and money. You remember he rides into the city to prove something, to show his power and his might, his riches, and he rides on an elephant. Well, the reason why that scene is so significant is because that's what all kings do. All kings of earth will ride in great fanfare. On your coronation day, when you are sworn in as king, people back then would throw the palm branches and the clothes on the ground, and you would ride over those things as though they were paving your way to become king. And so Jesus chooses a donkey. And then it says in verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. What kind of king can't afford a saddle? He's sitting on the dirty clothes of his disciples as a makeshift saddle. Why a donkey? Why a makeshift saddle? What in the world kind of king is this? Because what Jesus was doing was not showing off his physical wealth. He was not showing off his physical strength. What he was showing is that he is perfect in his humility. He is our humble, meek king. He came not to rule on earth, but to die to build a heavenly kingdom. Our Savior models for us what true humility is. It's not about my name. It's not about me. It's ultimately for the glory of God. And Jesus humbly rides on a colt because he is humbly going to sacrifice himself for our sins. And if you are here today and you are guilty of awful things, you feel guilt, you feel shame, for the sins that you've committed, you should. You should feel guilt. You should feel shame for your sin, because sin before a holy God means you are guilty. But Jesus died and humbly walked to the hills of Golgotha to die for your sin. And today, you can lay every bit of your guilt and shame at the feet of Christ. He is our humble servant king. He died for our sins so that you might experience forgiveness today. Place your faith and your trust in him fully and totally, and you will be saved. Christ humbly offers himself as the perfect sacrifice for your sin. We'll talk way more about that on Friday. Now, the dilemma here is how we respond to who Jesus is. And this is where we get things in this story a little bit twisted. So let's see point number three. We should chant for a heavenly king, not an earthly king. We should chant for a heavenly king, not for an earthly king. Let's look at it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." That's a very, very important verse. Hosanna in the highest. Now, it is customary, and they're thinking back to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. In the Old Testament, it was customary when Jehu became king of Israel, they did this. They blew trumpets and they threw cloaks on the ground with palm branches. And he would ride over those on a horse or a carriage or something of that nature. And that was how they coronated a king. And so that's what they're doing here. They're thinking of their kings of old. They're thinking of King David. You can see that here. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. Now, this is really important. If you think about the history of Israel and you go all the way back when they were shouting at God, "Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations." So God gave them Saul, King Saul. And the Israelites suffered from that demand. They said, "God's not enough. We want an earthly king." Well, the truth is, Israel has been dispersed. They have been under this curse for a really long time from their disobedience. And what's happened is Jesus has over and over and over again silenced the crowds and said, "Stop trying to make me your earthly king." In fact, when he would do miraculous things, he would say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't share this with anybody." Because it wasn't time yet. He knew they didn't understand. Well, the fact of the matter is, they still don't understand. And this is something that would wrecked me as a kid. Because I used to read this story and think that the people were doing what they were supposed to be doing. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But then, verse 10, they go sideways. They reveal their heart. Verse 10, it says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And unfortunately, in that declaration, what they are communicating, and every single commentator you read on this text says, they were expecting Jesus to come in and restore the kingdom of Israel. And unfortunately, they're getting this stuff 50% wrong. They are right in the first statement. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's why Christ came, in the name of the Lord God Almighty. But he did not come to restore the kingdom of their father David. Now, this is confrontational to our souls. This is where sin is revealed. This is where misplaced hope is revealed in the Christian life. Because here's the reality. Palm Sunday is about Christ ruling a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly one. We are not going to find our hope in anything that happens on this planet. I think about oftentimes, and this is my temptation too, to say, remember the good old days? Remember the good old days when you could just leave your front door unlocked? My dad used to say that all the time, and now I incessantly check my front door to make sure it's locked. And you think, remember the good old days? And sometimes I think we have to be careful with that mindset, because it communicates that somehow if we can go back to that, then we found our hope. That if we can somehow restore the good old days, that we will have achieved what we've always wanted to achieve. We often think if we can get the right political leader in place, that it will bring us safety and hope and peace. We think if we can have a good economy, if we don't go to war one day, everything will be fine. Our hope cannot be that Christians are always free to be Christians in America. We have to make sure, because the thing is, our Christian brothers and sisters who came before us, they were singing praises as they were burned alive for their faith, because their hope was not in this life. It was in Christ and a heavenly kingdom. And the Israelites here, they're getting it backwards, because they're saying, he's here for, to, Hosanna means to save us today. God, save us today. But at the end of the day, that's not our hope. Our hope is not in restoring a nation. We are a new people. We are strangers in this world, and we always will be. God has called us to a heavenly hope. Now, why in the world did Jesus let this go on? If he knew they were getting it wrong, why did he let this go on? Why now? Why walk in on a donkey? Why do all of this? Well, at the end of the day, he let them go on because all of a sudden, he was a threat to the governing authorities and the religious leaders of this time. Now, as they're shouting, God uses their incorrect thinking, their incorrect praise, to unsettle the religious leaders so that it would lead to his death on the cross. See, Jesus was working all of this out, even in our ignorance. This is what's so incredible about our salvation, that even in our sin and our ignorance, our lostness, our wandering, Jesus continues the course to our salvation. Jesus is whom we can place our hope and our trust. And here's a couple of questions. How do you respond when your heroes in this world fail you? How do you respond when things you hoped would happen in our world don't? How do you respond when earthly things in your life let you down? When your father fails you? When your children disappoint you? What's your response when that lug nut on the car just won't budge? That sounds silly, but I've responded in some pretty unchristian ways when I can't get the lug nut off of my vehicle car tire. When earthly things disappoint you, how do you respond? It's usually a barometer for where you are spiritually. If you respond in fear, if you respond in just devastation, if you respond in anger, in hatred, it usually shows you where you are spiritually. It shows you where your heart is. And the thing is what happens next in Jesus' life, that same people who were throwing down their cloaks, they were shouting, "Give us Barabbas." They were saying, "Crucify him." Because guess what? When Jesus walked into that temple, and this happens in the week that he has left in his life before his death and his resurrection, he goes into the temple and he starts kicking tables over. He fashions a whip for himself and drives people out of the temple. You think these people throwing down these palm branches like that? They didn't. Jesus was a threat to their earthly things. And so often in the Christian life, we have got to examine our hearts. When my wife lets me down, when life lets me down, when my work lets me down, when I get fired from a job, or when my bank account doesn't look like it's supposed to, how do I react? Because at the end of the day, when all that stuff lets you down, guess who is still on the throne? Jesus. He is our King. He is our hope. He is our life. You can trust in Him. I love this scripture because at first you think it's one thing and then it's another thing. And that's what Jesus often does. He wants us to examine His text and see what He's saying to us, but we want to make sure we get it right. Because they were 50% wrong, and 50% wrong is 100% wrong. We cannot place our hope in earthly kings. And so this is my thought today as we walk away from this. Maybe this is the Holy Spirit bringing this to mind. But I would sit with the person that's closest to you, whether that's a spouse or a friend, and ask the hard question. Ask them the hard question. Where do you think that I settle for earthly kings in my life? And ask them honestly, waiting for a response. Where do you think I wrestle with these? Or just share that. Maybe you know the things that you have settled for as kings in this life. And share that with your spouse. Say, hey, I've seen this in my heart and my life. I want to confess this to you. Hold me accountable. Help me to know how to replace those little K kings with the big K King. Heavenly Father God, I want to take a moment just to ask for your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us in this room today. Maybe, God, there's someone in this room that's not saved, that thinks they're saved. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal to them where their heart actually is. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to people in this room where they have settled for earthly things to rule and reign in their life, when what they really need to do is allow you, Lord Jesus, to reign and rule. Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin and let us walk in repentance and obedience according to your word. God, some of us in here allow fear to reign and rule in our lives. We need to let you sit on your throne and acknowledge that no matter what happens to our country, to our world, to our economy, to whatever the thing is that we wrap our fears around,
that's right,
that we would walk in confidence in you, Lord Jesus. Pray against the enemy and his schemes to keep us and hold us in our idols. And I pray that you would release us, free us from those idols, from those sins, and help us to walk under your commands, Lord Jesus. God, I just thank you so much for this story, Lord, that we have a humble king who sacrificed himself for us. Lord Jesus, you died for us, you gave your life for our sins, and we are so eternally grateful and thankful for all that you did for us. It's your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.